Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
And welcome to the Rediscover Hour, friends. We are nearly there. We are nearly to that great celebration of the Nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we also all know as Christmas, but we are still in Advent. Let me remind you that it is the fourth Sunday of Advent this weekend, which means that, yes, we are nearly there, but our waiting continues as we are looking ahead to, well, you know what? Even our readings now, they focus less on the second coming of Christ and really are focusing now on the birth of Christ. We have that great Isaiah passage from Isaiah chapter 7 in our readings this week where, Isaiah basically says, the Lord himself will give you this sign to Ahaz. He says, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. And complementing that, we also have the gospel message from Matthew that is talking basically about the birth narrative from St. Matthew. Now, we're very familiar with St. Luke's account of the birth narrative. That's one that we oftentimes hear about and we sing about as we're singing Glory to God in the Highest along with the angels. So we got angels and shepherds and a manger and everything. Matthew's gospel, a little bit different, but you see it there too. You talk about how the birth of Jesus Christ came about, but specifically Matthew is taking up that language of Emmanuel again, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, we've heard this so many times, and in fact, we've been probably singing it throughout this Advent season. Hopefully, you're singing it now as we are in the midst of the O Antiphons, and that's O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. That is a musical rendition of those O Antiphons. If you're not familiar with the O Antiphons, go back in the archives of the Rediscover Hour and listen to the interview that we did with Father John Ubel on Advent, and he talks about the O Antiphons specifically, but they are in the week leading up to Christmas as the Antiphons, they're around the Magnificat in evening prayer, the Liturgy of the Hours of the Day. Anyway, that's, Emmanuel is so kind of saturated in our linguistic, our speak this time of year, that I fear that we lose the sense of what it means that God is with us. That God is with us. You know, it kind of flies in the face of a lot of the understanding, the religious understanding of people leading up to the time of Jesus, excepting for indeed the Jewish people, but it kind of flies in the face of religious understanding where God and humanity are separated and that there's this great gulf between them. But even in the Old Testament, we see this looking ahead. Of course, we see it, as I said, in Isaiah chapter 7, but we see it in places like Ezekiel, where God promises to, you will be my people and I will be your God. I will dwell in your midst, right? St. John, of course, will take this up in our Christmas Day narratives as well, when he talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, lived with us. Now, it seems, again, so commonplace to our Christian way of thinking that, again, I think it demands us to take a moment and reflect upon what it means that God is here, present in our midst, and even here taking our own human nature and our own human form as well. Unheard of. This is the very God who, through a word, spoke the universe from nothing into being. That God is now with us. He has a face, right? He has arms, he has legs, he has feet. That God is with us. And indeed, at the end of Matthew's gospel, interestingly enough, so we start this Sunday with the beginning of Matthew's gospel. That's from Matthew chapter 1. At the end of his gospel, Matthew chapter 28, this great commission, Jesus promises to be with us to the very end of the age. Until, what's the end of the age? The end of the age is until we are with him through his very great and gracious provision that we can be drawn up and sharers, participants in the divine life. Through Christ, we experience, please God, union with our Heavenly Father. That's the promise. And so therein lies the entirety of the evangelistic and the missional intent of Scripture in the story of salvation history. It's not simply that we are saved from something. We're not just saved from our sins, but we are saved into something. We are saved for something, and we are saved for that union with God. That is what God has been all about since the very dawn of time, of the human existence. He has been about us being with Him. And what a great, great gift that is, especially this time of the year when we look at the Christmas gift of the incarnation of Jesus, that God Himself would deign to take on our human nature and our human form so that we might be with Him and with Him always. So my encouragement to you in this fourth Sunday of Advent is, especially in leading up in the days just preceding our celebration of Christmas, take some time to reflect. Maybe if you're a journaler, take out the pen and reflect a little bit. What ways has God been with you? How have you known God is with you throughout the course of this past year? And as you look ahead, how are you anticipating God being with you in the days and weeks, months and years to come? For He is always with us. All right, so coming up on the show today, here's what we've got. We've got Father Bryce Evans and Gabby Quillenor with us. They're going to be talking to us about the Habiger Institute for Leadership at the Center for Catholic Studies, so we're going to find out all about that from them. Annie Colling is with us. She is the Operations Assistant in the Office of Communications and the Event Manager for these pre-Synod Prayer and Listening events. We're going to get a little inside scoop of what these prayer and listening events are all about from Annie. And then along near the end of the show, we're going to have Bryant Ortega and Michael Penka are with us to talk a little bit about the Laboray Society. Have you heard of the Laboray Society? Whether you have or haven't, I'm sure you're going to be wanting to listen to this interview and hear about some of the great things that the Laboray Society is doing. But before we begin, let's as always pause here at the top of the show, offering it to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. As together we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, joining me now in studio is Father Bryce Evans, who's the Associate Pastor of Our Lady of Lourdes and Co-Director of the Habiger Institute for Leadership at the Center for Catholic Studies at the University of Thomas. And he's also priest in residence at Holy Cross Parish, where he's part of a community of priests in Northeast Minneapolis seeking to establish an oratory of St. Philip Neri. We've talked about that, I think, with some of our other guests previous to this, but great to have him with us. And also Gabby Quillen, who's the on-call program coordinator for the Habiger Institute for Leadership. I'm going to get my prepositions right here eventually. Assisting in leadership interns and Latino leaders programs, she is a Catholic speaker here in the Archdiocese to parishes, ministries, and schools, and has a special interest in youth culture, leadership, education, Latino ministry, and renewal movements. Wow, that's a lot of stuff. Well, welcome to you both to the program.
Good to be here.
Yeah, it's very good to have you with us. All right, so let's talk a little bit about this Habiger Institute of Leadership. You're going to have to educate me. What is the Habiger Institute of Leadership? I know about the Center for Catholic Studies. I know about the University of St. Thomas. I do not know about the Habiger Institute for Leadership, of Leadership.
Yes, well, it's good to situate the Habiger Institute in the overall context of Catholic Studies, which seeks to furnish young students with a vision for how that very mystery you talked about at the top of the show today, the mystery of the Incarnation, of how God is with us in history through Jesus and His church, how that mystery impacts human history and human culture, right? And we know so many examples through the history of the lives of the lives of the saints within the church of how Jesus and the presence of God with us in His people has transformed art, politics, philosophy, ethics. Every facet of humanity has been changed by this. But what that brings up is the fact that that impact is only achieved in history through the leadership of Christians who are allowing themselves to be transformed by Christ and are then in turn transforming the world around them through their leadership. And so What the Center for Catholic Studies realized is that for their own mission to be complete, there was a need for to lead students in pondering and practicing the meaning of Christian leadership. And this is what the Habegger Institute seeks to provide for students. There's three distinct programs of the Institute. One is called the Leadership Interns, which is for juniors and seniors in the Center for Catholic Studies. The second is Latino Leaders Program, and the third is Living Learning Communities, so various communities, households, Catholic floors on campus, where students seek to complement their learning with also a moral education and a living in community together in their faith. Mm-hmm.
So if I got this right, then, that the Habegger Institute of Leadership is actually for specifically students who are, what, both involved in Catholic studies as well as, or is it for the greater University of St. Thomas campus as well, or specifically for Catholic studies students?
Do you know, it is for anyone who is looking to have leadership formation with a Catholic umph to it, a Catholic lens to it. In particular, those who are involved in the Catholic Studies program would have that desire about them. So a lot of our students tend to already be majoring or minoring in Catholic Studies, but it certainly is open to any in the university, any students, juniors and seniors in particular, who are looking for more Catholic formation.
Okay. And Gabby, since you're on the mic there, let me ask you, so how did you first... How did you get involved with the Habegger Institute?
Well, funny enough, I was an undergrad, and I was involved not leading it. I was involved participating as a member, so I was an intern myself.
Nice.
And it, you know, it wasn't very clear at that stage. It was the beginnings of the program as it was formulating and as it was developing. But what we knew was that there was a desire among students to receive formation and training, not simply go to a classroom, be educated on particular, you know, subject, but to live it out and to receive formation that was pastoral, that was intellectual, that had a better kind of scope of the university as well. And so it came from the students, as a desire from students. They wanted more formation, so we sought out some professors and some priests in the Catholic Studies department there and said, how can we be talking about leadership? This question of leadership is everywhere. There are leadership books all over the place.
Yeah.
And, you know, they're all talking about skills, but what about the Christian leader? Is there something particular for the Christian leader? And so we began having these Friday night meetings, and it turned into a more formal thing, and there was more interest. And so throughout the year, we have changed and developed what it looks like. And I think now we have students that are really looking to be there. It's not for credit, so they're there on Friday nights. In particular, leadership intern students are there on Friday nights, giving up their Friday night to have leadership formation. And so it's a beautiful thing to watch.
Yeah, I can imagine. All right, let's follow that thread of what about Christian leadership? That's an intriguing thread right there. What is it? What's unique about Christian leadership? Or how does the Institute define leadership?
Mm-hmm. Well, as Gabby was saying, most leadership books out there on the market begin with skills and gifts, perhaps, of leadership.
Sure.
But talk very little about where we're leading people to, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what is the vision of truth and goodness that should really guide all leadership if it's going to be fruitful and valuable. So our argument is that true leadership is always a leadership that is in accordance with the true good of the human person, which, as Catholics, we know is fully revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, all true leadership must be a participation in his leadership. And it's rooted first and foremost in our conviction that unites us to him and the character that we receive from him. These are the first two foundations of leadership. And it's from that foundation that everything else finds its place and unfolds.
Say those two things again, Father.
Conviction and character.
Okay, conviction and character. And can you flesh those out a little bit more?
So, conviction is our unity with Christ through faith, hope, and charity.
Mm-hmm.
What keeps our minds and our hearts properly directed to our true good in Jesus Christ. And this is the condition of authentic leadership, really. If it's going to be leading in the right direction, we need to be properly convicted about who Christ is and the good he leads us to. character has to do with the virtues, especially the natural virtues of fortitude and temperance and justice, that we receive from our unity with Christ, and that allows us to lead not just by our word, but also by our example,
mm-hmm.
in the proper direction.
Mm-hmm. Nice. Okay. Mm-hmm. So what is it, how is the Institute actually set up? What happens? What occurs in the Institute? I mean, it sounds like it's more formation than simply education. That's what I'm hearing from you, Gabby. Is that right?
That is right. Yeah, we have, we have different components to how we're looking to form students. And mm-hmm. I think there's part of it that is intellectual formation. We kind of sit down on Friday evenings. We have seminars on what we call the five foundations of leadership, which Father was just speaking of. We say that there's an order to the five foundations, conviction, then character, vocation, gifts, and then skills. So we go through that. We flesh that out more throughout the semester. There's also sort of hands-on leadership training that they do themselves. So we have them put on big events for campus in connection with St. Paul's Outreach and Campus Ministry. There is a Tuesday night event called Tommy Catholic, and mm-hmm. our interns are a part of that. And so we say, hey, you have a big audience here of Catholics who are looking to be together and form community, and what should they be hearing? What is it that leaders among peers should be saying to this environment of young people? And so we let them put on big events, and there's a lot of formation that happens there, you know, how to put on a big event,
right?
And what topics to do and how to do it well. And then there's also interaction that they get with civic and church leaders. So we invite different folks from the Archdiocese and different folks in particular areas of work. And we invite them to come and speak about their faith and work life, their family life, the life in the parish, different things like that. So we want to expose them also to Catholic leaders. What does a Catholic leader actually look like? You know, let's flesh this out. So it has a lot of components. And then, of course, there's a community component of just allowing them to build relationships with one another and to not just speak on these things when they're in the classroom, but to go afterwards and have dinner and continue the conversation and build institutions among themselves that are tackling these areas in leadership.
Mm-hmm. So what kind of fruits have you seen about people who have been involved with the Institute? And have you seen our students? I'm assuming they're rising to this very well, but have you seen anything kind of what's happened down the road a ways? What do you think?
I think Gabby might actually be able to better speak to that than I.
Well, she was an intern is what I understand.
I was an intern, yes. We have had many students that go on and sort of have a desire to build different institutions in the church and tackle certain areas in the church. And, we see them going into the workforce and being leaders in the workforce and just having their head on straight with what does it really mean to be a leader? It doesn't simply just mean to wake up every morning at the same time, get your prayer. I mean, it means something deeper than that. It means that, like Father said, participate in the leadership of Christ. And what does that look like for every person is going to be different. But what we see overall is a real desire to not coast mm-hmm. through life mm-hmm. just as a Christian, but to be a person that lives in a magnanimous way, in an excellent way. And to, I think one, you know, in particular, I know there's a group of guys, Jamie Baxter would be one of them, and different folks who started a institution or maybe apostolate, what would you call it, Father, kind of a ministry for men to look at this area of aestheticism. Mm. And perhaps some of you out there have done it themselves, but it's really calling on men to practice fasting and abstinence of alcohol and different areas so that they can better grow as men. And it's taken off, and it's very popular at this point. So I think there's different folks that have done different things coming out of the program, not simply because of the program, of course, but we've just seen excellence, in students.
But the program certainly emphasizes the point that we cannot be passive as Christians in this world, right? We can't simply, as Gabby said, coast through life. Mm-hmm. If we really want to respond to our vocation in Christ, we need to be people who exercise the influence that Christ has had on us, right?
Right.
To pass that on, to go on and be agents in history for the transformation of the world.
And given that being the case, Father, so I think a lot of times people might be under the misconception that when you talk about leadership, you're talking about, you know, governmental leaders mm-hmm. and CEOs mm-hmm. of corporations and that sort of thing. But you're really talking on multiple, very many, many, many facets of life, are you not?
Right. There's all sorts of different kinds of leaders. And while that's typically exercised in the context of institutions, the most important institutions are family and church.
Right.
And that's something that's open to all of us in different facets. Mm-hmm. So yes, there's all sorts of different ways in which this can be exercised in personal relationships, in family life, in the parish, in any workplace. It's a call that's part of our baptism, finally.
Yeah.
That applies to all of us.
Right, mm-hmm. exactly. Well, we only have about a minute remaining, I'm sorry to say. Gabby, I want to hear from you. How can people find out more about how the Havegger Institute, and if so, how?
Yes, certainly. Well, you can always come to our website at the St. If you go to St. Thomas' website, the University of St. Thomas, and click on Catholic Studies, then you will see the Havegger Institute for Leadership there and our various programs that are there. All of the contact information would be there. If you are, in particular, if you are a junior or senior in the university and you are interested in being a part of leadership formation, you know, Christ just chose 12 and he formed them and they took off and they, you know, changed the world in his grace. And so we're looking to really have a serious-minded formation program for people who are interested in allowing the Lord to work in their mind and in their heart and transform them. And so if you're interested in that, reach out to us. We love young people who are serious about this call and transforming the world.
Wonderful. Father, before we let you go, would you be willing to offer a brief online blessing for us all as well?
Sure. May God, through the intercession of all of his saints in this holy season, bless you and keep you in the knowledge of his love. He who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Father Bryce Evans, Gabby Quillen, thank you so much for joining us on The Rediscover to talk about the Havegger Institute of Leadership. It's a pleasure. God bless you in all you do.
Thank you. Thanks for letting us be here.
All right. We're off into our first break. When we come back, we have Annie Colling from the Archdiocese going to give us an inside scoop on the prayer and listening events for the Archdiocesan Synod right after this.
As you age, estate planning becomes more important. Even if you're in your golden years, or almost there, it's not too late to get a quick snapshot of your estate from your local Catholic United financial rep. First off, do you have a written plan on paper? Most don't. Are you organized as you should be? Many would say no. In fact, in a recent survey, almost half the respondents said their estate plan was out of date, or worse yet, non-existent. Do you fall into that category? Not good if you're 50 or older. Don't make the mistake of not having a plan. Call your local Catholic United rep. They'll be happy to help you get control with a quick snapshot of where you're at and show you what to consider and what to avoid when planning. The snapshot is quick and easy. Get back on track by contacting Peter Arm, 651-235-0065, or visit us on the web at catholicunitedfinancial.org. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
You might be hearing Christmas music on all the other stations, but here on Relevant Radio and on Rediscover Hour, you're going to hear Advent music. Thank you, Paul, for that excellent bump music, especially as we are in the season of the O Antiphons. Always appropriate to be singing and rejoicing with O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Joining me now in studio is Annie Colling, who's the Operations Assistant in the Office of Communications and the Event Manager for the Pre-Synod Prayer and Listening Events. She has worked previously with Partnership for Youth, who we've talked about here on the program before, And she's also a parishioner of St. John the Baptist in Jordan, but she's now living in Minneapolis, so not quite settled yet there. But that's fine. That would be quite a commute from Minneapolis to Jordan. Welcome, Annie, to the program.
Thanks. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, it's great to have you with us. And all right, so let's start out with the basics. I know, and hopefully people aren't tuning out right now, but I want to know, just in case people are wondering, what is a synod?
A synod is a formalized process that a bishop can use as a tool to hear from the people of his flock. It's a very structured process, but the process leading up to that is pretty open to whatever the bishop determines is appropriate. So part of our process is these prayer and listening events.
Right. All right. So walk us through what, just in basic form, what are these prayer and listening events?
So if you go to a prayer and listening event, where you kind of break it up into four different parts.
Okay.
You're going to start with the whole beginning of the event is prayer. There's a big emphasis on prayer. It's going to shape where this synod goes. It's going to shape our future at the Archdiocese, and we really want everybody to be participating through this prayer. It also helps us to be attuned to the Holy Spirit when we're asked to share our thoughts. So prayer is a big part of these prayer and listening events, hence
that's
the title.
Exactly. That's a good thing.
Yes.
Right?
And then part of the event, Archbishop Hebda, for about 20 to 30 minutes, gives a little bit of background on what is a synod, what's our goal here, gives a little bit of catechesis at the event. And then we break out into table discussions. So people have not only the opportunity to listen, the Archbishop doesn't just have an opportunity to listen to us, but we have an opportunity to listen to each other. We have an opportunity to create unity. And if you think about it, unless you're part of a small group or something, you might not have the opportunity to discuss things happening in the Catholic Church with other people in the community. And maybe you'll be at a table with someone you don't know, you've never met, and to hear those different ideas is really valuable.
Yeah.
So that's kind of that third part. And then the fourth part is giving verbal feedback to the Archbishop. So he will stand up and people coming to the event will come to a microphone, share their idea about either what's going well or what we really need to work on in the Archdiocese.
Yeah, and that I should mention that that's done, there's a method to that. It's not just a free-for-all, correct?
Correct, yes. We actually use ping pong balls, believe it or not.
Excellent,
yes. So everybody has a name tag with a number, and then we draw a ping pong ball at the event, and the people with that number are invited, not obligated, but invited to share.
Right, so. Yeah, okay. Well, that's very good, yes. I have to say that just going back to the whole prayer part of it, we did some man on the street interviews with some of the people that attended when we were out at Guardian Angels in Oakdale, the prayer and listening event out there. And a lot of the comments we got, as well as my own take on it, was that just very impressed with how prayerful it was, that it wasn't just like, you know, let's open in with a word of prayer, you know, a minute worth of prayer, and then we're off and running into complaining about
right.
what's happening in the Archdiocese or something like that. No.
Right.
Like you said, it's about the first half of the whole of the event.
It's very intentional.
I mean,
the scriptures we chose to pray with were changed and moved around, and even the language of the meditation has been just really really focused on making it a prayerful, intentional event for people to
right.
start praying with the questions we ask, which are what's going well in our archdiocese, like what do we need to capitalize on,
yep.
and what are our challenges and opportunities, where can we grow? So just to focus the prayer so it's all about that. We've been making sure the scriptures are the right ones to pray with, and the meditations are helpful to guide people through those things.
It's also genius that you're allowing people the time to really think about and then reflect back some of the things that are going well. Because again, I mean, I think what's in a lot of people's minds, or at least what comes to mind when you hear about these listening events and you get a general sense of what they're about, yeah, this is where you go and sound off about what you're unhappy about. And I love it that there's this specific time when you're meant to reflect back at least, what is it, three things that are going well in the Archdiocese.
Right. Yeah, we want people to be remembering what's going well at their parish, and what's going well at one parish might be different than another parish. And so we want those parishes to be able to learn from each other and have good communication across the Archdiocese. It's been really beautiful. I get to go on all the different site visits to the different parishes where we host these events, and to hear all of the different charisms charisms and gifts that each of these different parishes have. They're so unique and so beautiful, and to be able to share that across the Archdiocese, what's going well, I think will be really beneficial as we plan, you know, the future of our local church.
Right, because God indeed has been very generous with us here in the Archdiocese.
Certainly.
So, we should mention, too, that these are open. In fact, everyone in the Archdiocese who is, you know, they're invited to come, right? In
yes.
fact, they're encouraged to come to attend at least one of these Archdiocesan prayer and listening events.
Right. We really want everybody to be able to come, even if people haven't been to church in years. You know, they're still part of our Archdiocese. They're still part of our family. We want to hear from them. We want to hear why they're not there, mm-hmm. what they can contribute, because certainly they might have even more to contribute than someone who does go every week. But we also want everybody who's, you know, going to daily Mass, who's really in tune with their prayer life. Everyone has something unique to contribute to this, and I think it'll be a great opportunity to hear widely across the Archdiocese the different ideas to move forward with.
Yeah, without a doubt. And if you're interested in looking up where and when the next Synod Archdiocesan prayer and listening events are, the next one I have here in my notes will be Sunday, January 5th from 1 to 4 p.m. at Holy Cross Church in Minneapolis. That one's ASL interpreted, so that's a good opportunity for those of you who may be hard of hearing or have hearing impairment and know ASL, as well as if you go to archspm.org and just look under events, I'm sure there's a whole list of the ones that are coming up here throughout the winter and spring.
Right.
All right, so I'm curious, Annie. I want to get your kind of inside perspective, because you're the event manager for these prayer and listening events, and I know the one that I attended in Guardian Angels in Oakdale. I did see you scurrying about quite a bit, keeping your great demeanor, your joyful demeanor, by the way. But you've got a lot of things to cover. So, what are some of the things that you do personally at these prayer and listening events?
Sure. So, personally, like I mentioned earlier, I get to go on the site visits to the parish, and we kind of plan out where are we going to have our table discussions, where are we going to give you cookies and coffee, and yes, there's cookies and coffee,
yes.
So come for that. and where are we going to? What's the music going to be like, and how are we going to involve the different volunteers and all of those things. So those are all planned ahead of time. And so a lot of my work is actually before the event itself, and just tweaking the script to make sure it reflects each different event, giving directions to the bathroom, you know, all those little right. detail type things. And then at the event itself, running the slides, making sure we're staying on time, different, you know, just those little things so everybody else can really be invested in and prayerfully a part of the event.
Well, let me express my gratitude on behalf of myself and all the other non-detail focused people that I am grateful that there are people like yourself who are seeing to all these details, because you're exactly right. You know, if some of these even small, seemingly small things fall apart, then it can throw a wrench in the whole system and the whole evening. So thank you for doing that. But I do want to know how you think, from your perspective, these prayer and listening events have gone thus far.
Oh, it's been really great. It's been super exciting to see all of these events come together, just from, you know, a concept in a conference room, trying to decide what this event is going to be and how can it be most profitable, and then seeing it come to life in these events. It's been really, really beautiful. I think they've gone really well, actually. You know, I wasn't sure what it was going to look like, but they've all been very prayerful, very respectful, a wide sharing of different ideas, and different charisms of the parish coming into play with their music or what have you. I think they've been going very well. We've gotten a lot of good feedback so far.
Good, good. I'm glad to hear it. And attendance being about what you'd hoped, more, less?
We really had no data point to say this is how many people we think are going to be here. But each event we've had between 250 and 450, I would say, on average. So across those 20 open prayer and listening events, that's giving us, you know, a good amount of people to hear from. And then on top of those 20 open prayer and listening events, we have different focus groups as well. So at Archdiocesan Youth Day, we had a focus group for a prayer and listening event to hear what all of the youth there had to say. We have one for the deacons. We have one for our priests, for consecrated religious, different groups of people we definitely want to hear from.
Yeah. Well, it's well thought out, well put together, and that sort of thing. I mean, they're so well put together that I think, again, I want to encourage people to attend one. If you have not yet attended one, please do attend one. Again, list at archspm.org/events and just look for the Synod Prayer and Listening events. Annie, I'm just curious about what would you encourage people to do in order to support the whole synodal process? I mean, prayer, obviously, would be one good thing they can do. Mm-hmm. How can they pray? And anything else that they can do to support the process?
Yes, so prayer is the biggest way, and attending one of these prayer and listening events. We do have a pre-synod prayer that you can pray. It only takes about 20 seconds, so if you wanted to say that every day, that's a good way to do it. But yes, if you go to archspm.org/synod, there's lots of prayer resources. We even have a prayer journal for the synod.
Oh, nice.
If you really want to dig in with daily reflections in there, that's certainly a great way to do it. And then also, each parish has a group of parish ambassadors,
yes,
for the synod.
Right.
So if you're looking for a way to be even more a part of it, and you want to know how to do that, I would say seek out those parish ambassadors. And then also be ready for next year. So we're in the first year of this preparation process. Next year, we're going to involve small groups at each parish to discuss the different focus areas that will be determined after these open prayer and listening events. So to be a part of those small groups will really, really help shape where this synod process is going.
I'm going to go back to the personal questions again. So
sure.
When you get into with your unique role as this event manager for the prayer and listening events, what's your feeling like right at the cusp, like right when you're starting up a prayer and listening event? Are you pretty much kind of joyful? Are you nervous? A little bit of both? What do you think?
Confident that the Holy Spirit's going to take this event and make it good. You know, we've done so much prep. I'm not really nervous anymore. We pray before every event, and we've got it all set up. We come early. We're ready to go, and then at that point, we just turn it over to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. And my understanding is too that so you've got this one, as I said, coming up on January 5th, and there's a little bit of a lull because the bishops have to go to Rome.
Yes.
Yeah, and then at the end of January, it picks back up again. And
right.
So, like you said, you've got these specialized ones, but there's still a number to choose from, some occurring on, say, weekend afternoons, sometimes
right.
They're in the evening, you know, so there's a lot of possibilities, a lot of, you know, there's no reason why somebody can't logistically make it, I
right.
would think.
Hopefully a time for everybody
right.
and a place for everybody to be able to go.
Yeah. So what would you say to encourage somebody to attend who's maybe thinking, I don't know if I want to go out.
Right.
There.
It's a 3-hour event. That's a big ask out of somebody's day. But really, I mean, it's a chance to help shape our local church, where we're going in the next 10 years. It's historic. We've only ever had one other synod in our archdiocese in the late 1930s. So just to be a part of that for the historicness of it. And also in every prayer and listening event, Archbishop quotes Canon 212, which I'm paraphrasing here, but essentially says we have the right to bring all of our concerns and our thoughts to our pastor, in this case, Archbishop Hebda, but we also have the duty to do so. And so we were baptized priest, prophet, king, right? Mm-hmm. So we are invited and called to contribute, not just be a spectator in this process. Archbishop has been so collaborative throughout all of this, and everybody's input is valued and it's needed. So
wonderful. Well, thank you very much for that, Annie. Annie Colling is the event manager for the Pre-Synod Prayer and Listening in Events. And man, you do some good work, Annie. So keep it up. And
thank you.
God bless you in that. Maybe we'll have you back on sometime later and hear more about the prayer and listening events.
Well, thanks. Thanks so much for having me.
Yes, absolutely. archspm.org/synod is where you want to go to find out all about these events as well as other ways that you can support the synod process. All right, we're going to go to our next break. When we come back, we've got Brian Ortega and Michael Penka talking about the Laboré Society. Stay with us.
discover.
Who is it?
Drew Mariani.
I look at everything.
I love listening to Drew Mariani.
From politics to the faith.
The issues of the day.
How do we keep our kids Catholic?
Healthcare reform.
North Korea.
How do we make it relevant to people who right now are so disconnected from the faith and from God?
U.S. immigration policy.
We need to become the saints that God created us to be. That's what we do here every day.
Thank you so much for your show.
It just enhances your faith.
I just love it.
Tell others. Follow us on Facebook. Hit the like button on the show page. Follow us on Twitter at Drew Mariani Show, and you'll be able to get a lot of the articles, a lot of the discussion we talk about on the show.
It's always fun. I mean, I enjoy what I do here because every day it's something different. And I hope you will tell others about the show, and I hope you will have them listen on the station you're listening to or online at relevantradio.com or on our mobile app.
Keeping you connected.
The Drew Mariani Show.
Stay up to date.
Weekday afternoons at 3 Eastern, 2 Central on Relevant Radio.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
To the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Cami Berthoum, who's in for Susanna Perrin, our producer, Paul Sadek, our techno producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio studios, 1330 a.m. in Golden Valley, and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now in studio is Brian Ortega, who's the program manager of the Laboré Society. He and his wife have a 19-month-old baby boy. I suppose he might be a little bit older than that by now, huh? Is he older than that?
Yeah, he's almost coming up on 2 years.
2 years? February. Oh, okay. Yeah. I was thinking this is a little dated, but that's Ignatius. And then just 2 months, 2-month-old baby boy named Xavier. We got some Jesuit stuff going on here.
Oh, definitely got some Jesuit stuff going on
Ryan,
here.
Very good. And his hobbies include ballroom dancing and volleyball, which would be fascinating to talk about, but we're going to talk about Laboré Society. Also, Michael Penka, who's a seminarian studying for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. In his second year of pre-theological studies, he enjoys history and philosophy. Two of his favorite authors are Tolkien and Chesterton. Well, welcome to you both to the program.
Thanks for having us on.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Glad to have you with us. All right. So, Brian, let's start with you. It could be that there's people listening who have not heard of the Laboré Society. So why don't you give us a description about the history of Laboré Society and what its mission is?
Of course. So we've started back in 2003 out here in the cities where our founder, you know, came across this young woman who had this huge, beautiful, miraculous medal on her lapel. And, you know, he chatted with her and learned more about her and realized that she thought she had a vocation once and thought that it had passed because she was blocked by something called education debt, you know, something that many of us now have and continue, we'll have. And he hopped around and kind of sought this out even more and realized, wow, how can it be that this monetary obstacle is preventing her from fulfilling her vocation and becoming, joining religious life? So he worked with a few other people and helped her overcome that debt, and she was able to enter, which was beautiful. And years had passed, you know, let's fast forward at least 10 years, and he came across a few other individuals and realized, is this a thing? Like, do people actually are being prevented by taking that next step into formation, but can't because they're blocked by education debts? And lo and behold, it is a thing. About 42% of men and women who are discerning today are blocked.
42%?
Yeah, about 42% are blocked from taking that next step because they can't, most religious institutions can't absorb that debt.
Right.
And some can, right? They have a threshold. But many of them say, no, like, figure it out and then come back when you're ready.
Right.
So that's what we do. Our mission is to deliver and rescue vocations, to help build a culture of vocations, help deliver our future priests, sisters, brothers. And we've been doing that for, you know, since 2003 and really established a beautiful program with our, who is now our executive director, John Flanagan. He put together, was the architect of the program, as what we do now, and we help these men and women work through that to overcome that debt.
Mm-hmm. All right, so what does the process look like for somebody who's part of that 42% and wanting to involve the Laboré Society in order to get clear of that debt? What do they do?
Oh, yeah, so many of them, you know, they're discerning, thinking about life and want to pursue the Lord's will, and Majority of them are already discerning with the religious order or, you know, diocese, and they reach out to us, and we have basic requirements that they need to meet before we can truly work with them.
Okay.
One is have some type of letter of acceptance that they're seriously discerning with a religious order, have education debt, and we don't unfortunately deal with private debts. We only deal with education debts, and really truly want to build a culture of vocations, and that's all we really do ask. And once they kind of apply and work with us, we invite them all to the Twin Cities twice a year to have a very, very intense, what we call boot camp, because it truly is a boot camp of training and methodology, and we have this multi-platform fundraising for them that not just focuses on raising money, but truly allows them to articulate and share their vocation with everyone they encounter.
Yeah.
And invite them on the journey so that they can one day be a priest, be a sister, be a professed brother. And so it's a beautiful journey. It's a long journey. It's a hard journey.
Mm-hmm.
But it's definitely something where these men and women are able to overcome this in a matter of months, a couple of years, versus, you know, spending 10, 15, 20 years trying to pay off the debt, you know, buy 2 or 3 full-time jobs.
Sure, sure. All right. Michael, let's draw you into the conversation here now. But before we get to your involvement with La Verrée, let's just start at the beginning, which is, where did you first sense that the Lord might be calling you at least to seminary, if not to the priesthood?
Yes, I used to say it was sort of around middle school, but more recently I've been thinking, and I think it sort of was always there, even from a really young age, like even 4 or 5.
Really?
There was a little nudge towards religious life. I was, 5 years old playing Mass. You know, I remember that fairly vividly. So there must have been something there far earlier than middle school, but middle school is when I first sort of said, there's something here. And then I quickly said,
No, there's not.
No, there's not. And I battled with that for a number of years through high school, into college. And in college, I sort of kind of came to grips with, okay, there's something here. It's not going away. What am I going to do about it? The Lord seems to be calling me to religious life and more specifically the priesthood. And so it was in college that I first started talking to a priest and like actually told somebody about what I was feeling and what I was thinking. And he's like, well, you probably do have a vocation. Pray about it. Finish your studies and see what happens after you graduate. So I finished my studies and ended up doing 2 years more of graduate program. And then I went to the vocations director and said, hey, I've got this thing that seems to be on my mind. I seem to be called to religious life or the priesthood. What do I do about it? And so he sort of pointed me at in the different directions. It wasn't super clear yet, if I was called to a religious order or to the diocesan priesthood. And so I started to kind of pray through that and explore that. And I finally settled on the Lord was calling me to the diocesan priesthood.
Mm. Wow. And then how did you recognize that you might need the services of La Verrée?
So soon after graduating from college and graduate school, when I went to the vocations director, he did mention that the student loan debt would be an issue, but we didn't really talk about it much at that point because I hadn't quite figured out where the Lord was calling me specifically. And so it didn't come up until a number of years later as I was sort of working to pay off the school loans and still kind of figuring out, okay, where does the Lord want me? And this, when it became evident that seemed to be the diocesan priesthood was where he wanted me to go, I went back to the vocations director and said, okay, I'm ready to apply. Where's the application? He's like, well, wait a minute. We have to talk about your student loan debt a little bit. You're over our threshold here, and so we need to take care of this. And it was actually at his advice that I contacted the La Verrée Society. So because they're local here in the Twin Cities, he was aware of it. And so he sent me in their direction. So I applied for the La Verrée Society and went through the class, and the rest is history.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And let me go back to Brian for a second. So you said that you have people come to the Twin Cities for this training. So La Verrée is actually engaging men and women from what, all across the country then?
Oh, yeah, coast to coast.
Yeah.
We have... this upcoming January, we'll have a total of 25, 26 men and women from all over the states coming.
Wow.
We have no limitations, right? If you're, doesn't matter what we say, what color your jersey is, as long as you're approve of the Catholic Church, come on over. We're ready to help.
That's excellent. So, and is there a kind of a time limit of how long you give men and women to raise the number of the funds that they need to, in order to clear their student debt?
Yeah. So we the way it works is in January they'll come for their boot camp training for about 3.5 days, and then they'll, you know, we work with them week to week and care for them over the course of 6 months. So in 6 months they each have a goal, and then they have a class goal, and they fundraise as a class, as a unit. Oh. So at the end of the class, they either, you know, we determine if they'll need an additional class based on their debt load, or if they graduate and they are ready to you know, receive their award and enter in, hopefully soon after, into the religious order or enter the diocese.
Okay. Michael, what was it like to start off down this road? Had you ever done anything like this before about raising money?
No, and I never thought I would. and so when it was first became clear to me that I was going to have to do this Labouré program in order to enter seminary, I was a little bit concerned initially. And after the boot camp, I was a lot concerned because there just seemed to be so much that I needed to do in the next 6 months, and I was still working a full-time job as a teacher, and I just wasn't sure how it was all going to work out. But through God's grace and the incredible generosity of so many people, I was actually able to finish and to reach my goal in just that six-month time.
Really? It was just the 6 months for you?
Mm-hmm. Wow. Yeah, it was... Really, I think it was certainly a miracle and the grace of God.
Yeah.
You know, because I don't know how I did it otherwise.
Well, thanks be to God for that. But certainly it must be helpful to have others around you who are, when you mention something about, like, I think God is calling me to the priesthood, they must say, oh yeah, I could see that, or something like that. That must be helpful, wasn't it?
Yeah, sir. And working with Labouré, I sort of was more convicted in my discernment, mm-hmm. because so many people did approach me and say, I knew you had a vocation, I just didn't want to say anything.
Okay, all right.
And so, you know, but they're like, I'm so happy that you are pursuing this. And, you know, again, so many people were so generous in helping me along to get into seminary through Labouré.
Yeah. So, Brian, let me ask you, I hope this is not an insensitive question, but so what if somebody goes through the whole Labouré process, raises the money they need, are cleared of their student debt, then decides, nah, I guess I don't have a vocation. What happens then?
That is a common question.
Yeah, okay. All right, good.
Not something that we're not used to. So the way our program is established and worked, we might want to make sure that we're IRS compliant, but also it makes sense canonically, right? And that happens. Discernment is a sticky subject.
Yeah.
It's very similar to, like, dating, right? You date someone, you take a break, and you might go date somebody else, and it varies. Mm-hmm. The Lord has his way in moving our hearts and our minds and our souls. So the way we work is when they're done with the program and they what we consider graduating, they do get an award, but we pay that out of course of 3 years. So if they do need to take a break, then all the payments that we pay kind of be put on hold until they re-enter into a religious institution or into another diocese or wherever they kind of get it back accepted to. It's not a quote-unquote like a payout. We don't just pay for everything to wipe clean as they enter in. It definitely is... over the course of 3 years, we make the minimum payments towards their loans. Mm-hmm. And so they've, by then, have some type of, you know, formal vows or formal stability entrance within the extra community or diocese.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's helpful. Only got about a minute left, but I got one follow-up question for each one of you. First of all, Michael, somebody who's kind of on that, I think I might have a vocation, but I don't know, this fundraising thing sounds overwhelming. What would you say to them?
I would say... you probably do have a vocation, and so do Labouré, because they are an amazing team. They are going to help you through it. It's not going to be always easy, but you're going to be able to experience God's generosity and the generosity of the faithful, and that's a great blessing. So don't let Labouré and the whole process dissuade you from discernment.
Wonderful. All right, and Brian, how can people find out more?
Our website's easy, rescuevocations.org.
Rescuevocations.org.
Rescuevocations.org. Yeah. You jump on the website. You can either inquire about volunteering, being a mentor for one of these men and women who are journeying with us. We have a mentor assigned to every aspirant, these men and women, as they journey for 6 months. And we've established that. We train the mentors and help them coach them. Or even by giving, rescuevocations.org.
So you can actually give, like, in general. You don't necessarily have to give to a particular person, or do you?
Correct, yeah. So we operate in two different silos. Okay. The aspirants raise funds that help only the aspirants, and then we as an institution raise funds to help our overall operation costs.
Oh, that makes sense.
So nothing gets they're mixed up.
Got it. Wonderful. Well, Brian Tortega, Michael Mpenga, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour. God bless you and all you do. We'll pray for your vocation, your continued vocation there, Michael, and we'll pray for Laboree Society as well.
Please do. Thank you.
All right. We're into our final break. When we come back, we've got all sorts of events, as usual, to deepen your faith. Stay with us. Rediscover.
As you age, estate planning becomes more important. Even if you're in your golden years, or almost there, it's not too late to get a quick snapshot of your estate from your local Catholic United financial rep. First off, do you have a written plan? On paper? Most don't. Are you organized as you should be? Many would say no. In fact, in a recent survey, almost half the respondents said their estate plan was out of date, or worse yet, non-existent. Do you fall into that category? Not good if you're 50 or older. Don't make the mistake of not having a plan. Call your local Catholic United rep. They'll be happy to help you get control with a quick snapshot of where you're at and show you what to consider and what to avoid when planning. The snapshot is quick and easy. Get back on track by contacting Peter Ryan at 651-765-6555 or visit us on the web at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We're there for life.
The King of Glory comes, the nation rejoices. Open the gates before him, lift up your voices.
I was wondering where that was going.
Yeah,
that's good. That's good.
That is pretty good.
I heard you dipping into the auto harp for the previous one.
That's Tonic Sol Fa.
Okay.
The other was Joanne Smith.
Okay.
A great auto harpist.
Yeah, very good. So it wasn't yourself?
No. Oh, heavens, no.
All right. What do we got going on, Paul?
Calling all men between the ages of 18 to 50. Is Jesus calling you to be an instrument of his mercy? Have you thought maybe God is calling you to be a Catholic priest? If so, attend the Archbishop's Discernment Retreat December 28th to the 30th. Register online at 10,000vocations.org before December 23rd to reserve your spot.
Next prayer and listening event for the Synod, it will be Sunday, January 5th, 1 to 4 p.m., Holy Cross Church in Minneapolis. It will be ASL interpreted. For a full list of prayer and listening events, go to archspm.org/events.
The annual March for Life pilgrimage to Washington, D.C. for high schoolers and their families is Tuesday, January 21st to Sunday, the 26th. And includes Students for Life of America conference, bus transportation, hotel, 8 meals, visits to D.C. landmarks, and the National March for Life Friday, January 24th. Over the years, many lives have been transformed through this pilgrimage.
Explore the ancient teaching of the Church on how the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit work in your life and in the life of your parish. St. Henry's in Monticello invites you to join them for a one-day called and gifted workshop Saturday, January 25th, 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. To register, visit the events page on archspm.org.
Also January 25th, the Cathedral of St. Paul will host a Women's Day of Reflection and Holiness with Dr. Kate Souchere. Theme for the day is Domestic Church, the Real Presence of Christ in Our Homes, and will center around making our homes the domestic churches they're meant to be. To find out more, visit domesticchurch.eventbrite.com to register.
All right. Well, coming up next time on the Rediscover Hour, it's the Christmas season, so we're going to celebrate it with the birth of the Savior. We're going to celebrate the birth of the Savior with music from local musicians Ali Aliyah, Mary Donahue, and Luke Spihar. Folks, I hope you have a very Merry Christmas, and in the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.